from 2 Timothy chapter 4. Hear with me these words from verse 6 through verse 8. As for me, I am already being poured out as a libation, a glad offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. From now on, there is reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which is the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. Begin with the end in mind. Some of you might recognize this phrase. Stephen Covey, back in the 90s, wrote a very popular book, a self-help book, called Seven Habits of Highly Successful People. Remember that book? And one of the habits of those seven was beginning with the end in mind. The idea that Stephen Covey poses is this very effective imagining. Think, he says, what it would be like to be an observer in a church sanctuary at your funeral. Which may not be the most pleasant thought, but bear with us and him. His point is, imagine what they will say about you. Not so much what you did and what you accomplished, but how they felt about your life and your friendship, your kindness, your goodness, your compassion, your faith. Through our passage here in this fourth chapter of 2 Timothy, and also from Psalm 46, the choir sang so beautifully a moment ago and Paul read so well, there is woven into the fabric of Scripture this same kind of imagery, calling for this imagination. What will it be like when all is said and done and your life has been lived? How will you feel? We get a window into that very important question from the Apostle Paul, because these three verses span a whole lifetime of living and believing and doing. Paul is reflecting on who he has been, who he has been with, what he's accomplished, and how he feels about all that he's experienced. So let's remind ourselves of this journey. As the scripture unfolds, there is this first recognition of a life being poured out as a libation, a glad offering, coming to the end and looking back. Paul's aware that he doesn't have much time left, and speaking to this young man, this new pastor that he's mentoring, Timothy, but also with the rest of us listening in, here's what we hear. I have fought the good fight. I've run the race. I have kept the faith. For just a moment, let's use these pertinent, meaningful phrases as building blocks. It's kind of like a roadmap in a way, but it's even better viewed as stepping stones or building blocks to going from the end and moving back to right now, where you and I are, and asking these questions, flipping the order just a bit. I have kept the faith. What does that mean for you today? Living out the rest of your life, what does it mean to keep the faith? What does it mean to live out a life of faith? I have fought the good fight. Consider for a moment, what does that mean in your life? What is God calling you to do starting today? What do you need to stand for, to be with? Who do you need to move in alongside of? What struggle does God need for you to be a part? To be able to begin with the end in mind and look back in your imagination and say, I'm glad I did that. I have finished the race. What do you imagine God moving in your heart and spirit? And taking these words and incorporating into your own life's journey today. What race is it you are called to run? Let's take these building blocks and step back for just a moment and remind ourselves the words that the choir sang from Psalm 46. Because the foundation for our stepping stones or our foundation for our building blocks really begin with what they sang. For the expectation woven throughout Scripture, really beginning at the very beginning of the Bible, is that we echo and imitate what it is that God did at the very beginning of time. This imperative that sits about two-thirds of the way through Psalm 46, be still. Now, some of you have used this phrase, as Beth and I have, in ways that perhaps aren't quite as biblical as Psalm 46, with children, especially in churches or places where they're supposed to be quiet, and you say, be still, stop, and it's with anxiety and tension in your voice. This is an imperative that often gets lost in the noise of today's world. Because most of us don't really know what this means. It's very difficult to reclaim this biblical understanding of being still, of quietude, of silence, a pensive, meditative, open spirit with little or no distraction. So inundated with sound and noise are we. So compulsive are we at making sure we're up on the latest news, carrying around in our pockets these little computers that connect up with literally every part of the world. And to be left out on the latest of whatever's going on, whether it's social media or letting us know the latest updates, to think of being still and removing ourselves from technology and allowing God to move into the cracks of our time and space is tragically becoming an increasingly lost art that we must reclaim. It is not by chance that our Jewish brothers and sisters consider this commandment to be the fulcrum that stands between our commandments in our relationship with God, the vertical relationship, and the horizontal relationship with one another. What we know is the Ten Commandments. The first part of the Ten Commandments are the vertical with God. The second half are the horizontal with one another. Right smack in the middle, the fulcrum, the place where it all comes together, guess what it is? Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. In other words, Imitate what God did on the sixth day of creation. What, seventh day of creation, what was it? Even God rested and became still, and in the stillness rejoiced and proclaimed, not only is it good, but it's very good. Too often, only in the stillness can we really understand the true miracle of life and relationship. Sometimes it's in the tragic times that Kristen described so powerfully a few moments ago, where into the breach of hope steps one of you, and a church family picks up the pieces of shattered confidence. In the difficulty, in the darkness, in those times when we cannot make it ourselves, we experience God through you, your life, your gifts, your hope, your faith, your love. In those times to be still are these incredible reminders that we are not alone. And it is in this time that we're called by this first imperative that sits about two-thirds the way through Psalm 46, that stands as a foundational piece of our trajectory moving on our building blocks to what the Bible calls us to. So let's move into that trajectory and remind ourselves of the second part of this imperative: be still and know. Sometimes only in the stillness does real knowledge of faith and hope and love emerge. And with all the distractions that we are buffeted with every single day, we can easily miss God working in the quietness of our own hearts and spirits and friends and family. So be still and know. Let's use our building blocks now and move forward. So be still and really experience Sabbath in the way God intended. To listen, to look. Be still. Have faith. Paul says, I have kept the faith. Now, what's fascinating about this as it moves through this fourth chapter of 2 Timothy, Paul is speaking to this young mentee, this young man who's becoming a pastor, and Paul is trying to train him and remind him of what it means to stand with people, to be the kind of pastor that is necessary in that world and in this one. And yet, continuing on, there's some fascinating little boring tidbits that emerge that are easy to get lost in helping us understand what it means to have faith. It is in part being a part of a fellowship and being in Bible study and learning with one another and listening to each other and asking hard questions. Maybe the answers don't come, but we still together probe more deeply and work more broadly. To have faith in this way is fascinating, because what Paul says in just some words that kind of get lost, he says to Timothy, do your best to come to me soon. And he gives a list of names of folks that are scattered all over the place. And he says, right now, here, only Luke is with me. But when you come, if you would, bring my cloak. Imagine that he's cold and in need of more clothing. And then these words that just sort of drop through the cracks. And be sure to bring my books, and especially my parchments. Which dangles before us this fascinating question: which books? Now, in the language that Paul is using in Greek, the word for book is interesting. It's Biblia. What does that sound like? Biblia. We take that later, church history incorporates that, and and this is what we call our Bible. It's a collection of books, but what Paul was referring to, we don't know. We are pretty sure that he didn't have two books by Paul Wallace because they weren't written yet. But he should have, because it may have changed his life. We don't know what his books were. But what's fascinating is, here's a guy in prison at the end of his life who could just say, you know, it's all good, I'm done. Now just sort of let it be. No, what's he doing? He's studying to make himself approved unto God, a worker who needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Also in 2 Timothy chapter 2. He is reading more deeply, studying more broadly. He is curious, inquisitive, excited. Bring my books. I'm not done learning yet. I want my faith to deepen and broaden more. Faith is enriched in those times of stillness and quiet when God works miracles in us and with us and through others on our behalf. And we help our faith along when we study and read and expand what it is that we call our understanding. And what a tragedy it is when anyone says, you know, I think I've just learned enough for now. No. The call clearly from this fourth chapter of 2 Timothy, Paul says, I'm not done yet. I may be at the end of my life, but I've still got a lot more to learn. Bring my books and especially my parchments. Be still. Have faith. Fight well. It is from the stillness that we grow and our faith expands. But we know that faith is not just for me and for you. The Bible is very clear. James, that beautiful little book just after 2 Timothy, is pretty clear. Faith without works is dead. In other words, if you say you believe and you just sit back and fold your arms and expect everything to be fine, you have completely missed the calling that God expects from us. Faith without doing something with and about your faith doesn't make any sense, says James. Have faith. Fight well. There are causes that need to be stood for. There are people who need to be stood with. There are times in our lives when we have to stand up and let our voices be heard. Fight well. Let your faith speak through how you live and how you are and who you're with and where you stand. It's a remarkable gift when you have someone who steps out and stands with you in a time of difficulty. Paul learned this over and over again, and in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, Paul, in all of the things that he was experiencing that he chronicles very much in detail in the 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians, in the 12th chapter, loops back around and says, but you know what I've discovered? When all this stuff happens, including a thorn in the flesh, a deep illness that he doesn't describe or doesn't talk about in detail, but just lets us know something also is some kind of infirmity that he's struggling with. And he finally concludes with this great paradox of the Christian faith. What I've discovered in all this, he says, with all these difficulties and this pain I'm experiencing, when I am weak, then I am strong. You fight best, you fight well, when you in humility say, I can't do this on my own, only with God's strength. When I set aside my own personal ambition and allow God to work through me in ways that I cannot plan for or describe. When I am weak, then I am strong. We are called to be still, to have faith, to fight well, and to run long. In our building blocks, in the trajectory that God calls us to in our lives, we are reminded that life is not a sprint. It's a marathon. We are called to run long, to keep running, to be resilient. And it helps sometimes to look at mentors in our lives. Beth and I just got back late yesterday evening from St. Louis. We had to travel there on Thursday to visit with her 97-year-old uncle, Uncle Cecil. Cecil is a World War II veteran. He was in the Air Force. He was a mechanic in the belly of an aircraft carrier in the Pacific. They were stationed in the Philippines, but he spent most of his time in the belly of that aircraft carrier repairing aircraft. He was a mechanic. And in that metal echo chamber of the aircraft carrier, he essentially lost his hearing because of the cacophony of the noise. And VA doctors later were saying that there were thousands of young men just like him who were veterans of that aircraft carrier experience, and they came away losing their hearing as young men. As a 97-year-old man now, Cecil is in an assisted living community. We can't talk to him on the phone because he can't hear us. We try to write him letters, and he can't read them because he can no longer really see well enough. We've tried to do FaceTime, and he can't figure out where to look, and it doesn't matter because he can't see it anyway, and he can't hear through the device. So we have to fly to go see him. And with Uncle Cecil on Thursday, Friday, and we saw a guy who had every reason to be negative and angry and despondent, and asking the natural question, why am I still here? What's the point? But instead, Cecil, when we got there, said, roll me down. He can no longer walk either. And so he said, roll me down the hallway. I need to go to Miss Patsy's room. We said, oh, okay. Well, whatever you say, Cecil. We'll take you down to see Patsy. We get all the way down the hallway and we stop in front of Patsy's room, and it says her name, Patsy. And we're thinking we're gonna roll him in. He said, no, don't roll me in. Just stay out here in the hall. He said, let's bow our heads. And he proceeded to pray this beautiful prayer, giving thanks for the fact that Patsy was doing better. He said, I'm in, and he turned and he said, you know, we often pray that God will help us in times of trouble, but we often forget to stop and say thank you. When those prayers have been answered, Uncle Cecil, as we were preparing to leave yesterday, the nurse came running down the hall and said, could we have one of those posters that Cecil has? It turns out Cecil had a little bit of a reputation. He had come from the Crestview retirement community, and after he'd had a stroke and had to move to assisted living, they had made up a little poster and had made multiple copies of that poster of a saying that Cecil had made up and would say to everybody all the time, to the point of, I think, frankly, irritation. But it was a beautiful saying, and when we were moving Cecil from that retirement community to assisted living, folks came up to Beth and said, could we have copies of that saying of Cecil's? What Cecil would say to folks as they came in the retirement community, and as they would go to dinner and breakfast and lunch, he would say, have a good day, all day, every day. Have a good day, all day, every day. Now you keep hearing that, and it does get kind of irritating, but it's a beautiful thing if you think about the long-term effects of what that does for folks, to the point where when Beth was moving Cecil out of Crestview, folks were walking around going, well, have a good day, all day, every day. Everybody was saying it. It was really irritating, but it was a beautiful thing. So now we're in this assisted living, and the nurse comes running up and she goes, hey, do you have any more? This is a new place now, unconnected to Crestview. She runs up and she says, hey, do you have any more copies of that thing? You know, have a good day, all day, every day. I want to give one to my daughter. Now, Cecil could have just been sitting there, given up, frustrated, wondering, why am I still here? But instead, he was praying for folks, blessing people's lives, brightening up, giving smiles in the midst of his difficulties. We are called to be still, to have faith, to fight well, to run long with resiliency and hope and even joy. And at the end of it all, we give thanks. Paul says, I'm being poured out even now as a libation. It's a fancy Greek word that simply means glad offering. It stands in contrast to the other word that sometimes was used, propitiation, which was to satisfy an angry God. This one, no, this is a joyful offering of thanks. My life has been a beautiful gift. Brothers and sisters, may we begin with this foundation and move in these building blocks of a powerful, beautiful faith to be still, to have faith, to fight well, to run long, and to always give thanks. And in doing so, I bet you'll have a good day, all day, every day. Thanks be to God. Amen.